Hope everybody's doing great. I want to tell you about Julie and I were coming back from Houston, Texas, and it was not just we had made many trips back and forth over Christmas and would stay for 10 days, 2 weeks or so, but we were actually in a box truck that had a lot of our belongings in it, and Julie was following behind me in our SUV. And we were making that 1,500-mile trek from Texas to Pennsylvania. And I can remember everything went smoothly, except for the last hour of our ride, it was horribly rainy, it was dark, it was raining out, and I can remember driving under the speed limit, and Julie was following behind me, and I was in the right-hand lane, and all of a sudden I looked to my left, and there was a tractor trailer that was sliding sideways down the highway, and it was coming right towards our box truck especially, but also Julie and our family in the SUV. And all of a sudden, as I look out the corner of my eye, and here's this truck sliding down the sideway, all of a sudden the wheels caught, and it got friction, and it shot across the highway and struck head-on another tractor-trailer that was coming in the westbound lane. So we were in the eastbound lane. It struck head-on a tractor-trailer coming in the westbound lane. And I was the first one out, and I thought, for sure, I'm going to see something I really don't want to see, but I wanted to be there to help. And as it turned out, both drivers, even in this head-on collision, walked away from this accident. And it was unbelievable. So we're very thankful for that. But I think about my choices that day. If we had spent 3 minutes instead of 5 minutes at a truck stop, you know, getting some snacks and everything, would have been a very different outcome for us. We could have been struck, you know, by this truck that was sliding down the highway. If we had gone 58 miles an hour instead of 54. All these things were choices that we made that made a difference in the outcome of this accident. And thank God there was minor injuries in this this tractor-trailer ride. But if you think about it, I was even thinking this morning, Julie and I, when we come out of our driveway, we can either go left and go down Mountain View Road to start working our way towards North Jersey, or we can go down 313. It's a matter of going right out the driveway or left out the driveway. And that actually makes a difference in the world, and in our world today, what way you go out of the driveway. Life choices of whether you choose to watch TV or read a book or be on social media, those are all choices that impact our lives. You can make choices about career. You can make choices about spouse. You make choices about college. All those things. And I would imagine that some of you, you know, and I don't know who is immune to this, to look back on your life and say, I was glad for these choices, but boy, I wish I had chosen differently in this situation or something. And we are very much human in our choices. First of all, we have limited knowledge, right? We don't see all the factors that come together in our choices. Second thing is we don't see far down the road. We don't know the full outcome of our choices, and that's part of the reason that we, Proverbs 3, we give our choices to the Lord. We direct our thoughts. We give our ways to the Lord because He is perfect. And the second part of our choices is not only do we not know everything with our choices, we also change our minds, right? How many of you have made a New Year's resolution, right? That piece of exercise equipment just looks so good under the Christmas tree, and then it became a lot of work after the New Year's resolution on February 25th as you had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and get on that piece of exercise equipment. And we make the choice to do that with a New Year's resolution, and then we give up on it. We start diets and we give up on them. We start a new leaf on life and we give up on them. And so we are very human in our choices. We don't know everything about our choices, about the outcomes. We can't see far down the road, and we change our minds. And yet Scripture is very clear that God makes choices, and they're solid choices. They're well-informed, and He doesn't change His mind. Well, here's a thought from a, I remember in college, I remember this name in college, how I was in a philosophy class, and this was one of the names, Jean-Paul Sartre. He was a 20th century French existentialist. And if you know what existentialism is, it is basically saying life is meaningless. Life has no purpose. There's nothing to it. You just live and you die. And so you might as well do whatever you can during this life to grab whatever onto you can, because this is it. And try to inject some meaning into your purposeless life. So he was saying, I was just thinking in one of his books that he wrote, I tell him laughing that here we sit, all of us eating and drinking to preserve our precious existence. And really there is nothing, and he emphasized it, nothing, absolutely no reason for existing. That's a sad story, isn't it? Very sad story. And yet, as believers, we have good news, don't we? That we have a heavenly Father who has a plan, and we're going to be talking about this, how he turns page by page of his plan, and it unfolds with meaning and purpose. And we can be assured by that, that God's got everything under control. We've talked about that many times. God's sovereignty gives us a lot of comfort, but also saying, you know what? I want to get in on that plan, and we need to be a part of that plan. And so he's the God, personal God, who moves us forward, and he allows us to live with purpose, in contrast to this quote that says we can live forward, move forward with him in purpose to continue what Jesus started. We believe in the God who is involved in the human race, and he's not just involved, but he's actively carrying out his plan. I don't know if you know, this is Psalm 19:1. It talks about creation, declares the works of God, the handiworks of God, shows his existence. But it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are sure and righteous. Altogether, I think of the song, it's altogether righteous, but there's a song that goes because it rhymes. So our God is the God who is carrying out his plan. And you think of God making choices, even in chapter 13. So we're in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Of course, we're going to have some of our verses up on the screen, but I encourage you to open up your app if you want to, or look at your Bible. It's always good to mark up your own Bible. But you think of the choices that God is making to carry forward the plan for the early church to continue what Jesus started. And some of the choices are, we're finally going to see, we've said this for many weeks, here's Saul, but he's going to be named Paul in the future, but now he's named Saul. We finally see in chapter 13 where his name transitions from Saul to Paul. Why? What's the big deal? What's in a name? Well, Saul was his, what? His Hebrew name. And on the ninth day that a child was born, if they were born in the under the Roman government, they would be given a Roman name too. And so this is actually, as he goes to reach out to the Gentiles, he takes on the name of Paul. We see Peter as the central figure, and now it's going to transition to Paul. Why? Well, that's God's sovereign plan. From Jerusalem, as you know, that's the mothership coming from Jerusalem, and it goes now to Antioch, which is the beachhead into Syria and Turkey, which is the first part of making an entryway into the Gentile world, the Roman world. It goes from Antioch to the first missionary journey. They go from Jewish regions to Roman regions, and they go from Jews being the central figure of the message to Gentiles. God continues, even in chapter 13, you're going to see that God, who is sovereign in control of everything, continues to work his plan. Chapter by chapter, working his plan. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to say, I oppose that plan, or the privilege and opportunity to say, I'm going to go with God's plan. And I want to be part of it to continue what Jesus started. And so in the midst of all of it, we see God orchestrating how his plan unfolds. And we're going to see him especially today orchestrating his plan. So you understand that. God is orchestrating his plan. Well, there's a lot of fears today in our world of what is going on. And we have to say, but you know what? God is in control. He's working his plan. He's flipping the pages of his book and writing his book as we look at human history. And so what we're going to look at is God's choice in gifting, God's choice in sending, God's choice in planning, and God's choice in saving, something especially in saving that we're going to see that is very interesting, a little bit emotional for some people, but seeing that he elects and selects and predestines people for salvation, as we're going to see today. So it says, so they're at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were teaching at Antioch for a year, and now it's coming time for God to say, here's a sub-chapter of this chapter that I'm writing. And you've been here for a year. It's time for Saul and Barnabas to go out. And you'll see that first thing that's mentioned here is there's prophets and teachers. Now, why were prophets needed? Prophets were what? What did they do? They foretold. They spoke the word of God. Why were prophets needed? Well, all they had was the Old Testament, and now there is the fresh word of God coming in the New Testament. And so you have prophets and teachers. These are spiritual gifts. Now, each one of you has at least one spiritual gift. And a spiritual gift can be defined as one or more supernatural abilities. Do you ever realize that? You have at least one supernatural ability that is given by the Holy Spirit to each believer for the building up and spiritual growth of the church. And I don't know if you've ever done, you know, you've known what the spiritual gifts are, and you say, I know what my spiritual gift or gifts are. There's a man sitting right there that I think I know his spiritual gift, but I could be wrong. And there's numerous people in my life that I would say I know exactly. You know, I'm not God. I didn't give them the spiritual gift. But I know for sure, because of what they exude from themselves, that they have certain spiritual gifts. And so you have one or more supernatural ways to serve the Lord that goes beyond just mere human abilities. Okay? It's a supernatural kind of thing. But it's God's choice. And sometimes we look at other people and said, yeah, I mean, if I was that person and I had that sort of a approach to life, or if I had that ability, sure, I could serve the Lord, but I'm just me. I'm a behind the scenes person who helps out in this way. And I say, guess what? That service gift is actually a gift of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And so the spiritual gift or gifts that you have, you were looked at by God and saying, individually, I'm going to give that person, that person, that person, that person a specific spiritual gift, and it's custom designed for my glory given to them. So here they are, administration, discernment, all these encouragement or exhortation, evangelism, faith, giving, hospitality, knowledge, leadership, mercy, missionary, prophecy, service, shepherding, wisdom, teaching. And you say, well, I'm just me. I'm just behind the scenes. And that is actually a service, is actually a spiritual gift. It's a supernatural ability given to you to be able to serve. It's got a high amount of dignity. Wasn't Jesus in John 13 the first one to throw his towel over the arm and say, I'm going to serve others? And so service is a big deal in the church. And to have the behind-the-scenes gift of service is a big deal with God. And so be careful saying, you know, I just have the gifts that I have and it's really not much. And we have to say, you know what? God has given it to me. He has personally given me this spiritual gift. And he is using me to build up the church. And so what we need to do with our spiritual gifts is to identify, utilize, and develop our spiritual gifts. Just going back, I can tell you that faith John, who I know without a doubt has the gift of faith. Evangelism, Greg, who I know, Julie knows Greg, without a doubt has the gift of evangelism. Terry, without a doubt, has the gift of hospitality. And so on and so on and so on it goes. And so supernatural abilities, that is God's choice to give to you to build up his church. God's choice in sending. Now it's interesting that God is so personal that he doesn't just say, okay, go ye therefore into all the world and, you know, get her done. But he actually says, I'm going to select specific people to do the work. It's my choice in doing that. And we can't minimize the missionary gift or the ability to go over and cross cultures, because that's a very important gift to say, this is the way God is reaching the world. But also we can't minimize us being sent to our workplaces, to our neighborhoods, to our PTA meetings or whatever it is, that God chooses us to and sends us and assigns us to specific places. And says, while they're ministering to the Lord, and here's this thought of, wait a second, I thought the Lord ministered to us. Isn't that religion in corporate America that we get from God? He gives to us. What do you mean they're ministering to the Lord? And yet that's exactly what it says, doesn't it? The Lord is the audience, and they are ministering to the Lord. And it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice that it says Barnabas and Saul. That's going to change, where Saul is going to rise to a prominent spot. To work that I've called them. And then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so here is God's choice in sending on the first missionary journey. He is working his plan. You have to understand that God is a missionary God. Do you understand that? God is not just a God of the staying, a God of the status quo, a God of the living comfortably, but he is a missionary God. He's constantly working and sending people out, whether it's globally or whether it's just walking across the street or across the cubicle. He is constantly working in people to send them out. And so throughout Acts, you see that God is, through the Holy Spirit, is sending people out. Abraham, a Gentile in the Ur of Chaldees in Genesis 11, was sent by God. You see that Jesus was sent. You see that the word apostle actually means one who is sent. And so God is the missionary God who is constantly sending, sending, sending. And as you flip chapters of God's book, it's constantly with the idea of sending people out. Jesus says to us, though, don't just observe. Don't just read the story and sit back and say, oh, I see what happened with the apostles. I see what happened with Paul and Barnabas. I observe that, but actually to say, uh-oh, in John 20, 21, Jesus puts me in the story. He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. What's going on here? I'm just little me. What do you mean the God, the creator of the universe, actually knowing who I am and actually wanting to assign me work to be done? And so what we see is on the first missionary journey, they are in Antioch already. Like I said, Paul and Barnabas were already up there teaching for a year, and he's going to send them down to Cyprus, and then they're actually going to come up to an area called Antioch. Wait, I thought there was an Antioch there. Well, this is another Antioch in a region called Pisidia. And this is where the next section picks up, because this is God's choice in planning. God's choice in planning. And so God is working his plan according to his will. And says, but going on from Perga, they arrive at Pisidia, and after, verse 15, and after reading of the law, so they're in the synagogue now, and this is a place where the apostle Paul, I'm going to call him an apostle because he meets the requirements of it, he goes into the synagogues, and they read, this is key, they read the law and the prophets. Now, this is going to come up a bit later. The synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And all of a sudden, Saul, now Paul, in verse 13, changes to Paul, becomes a prominent person. He says, yeah, I got something to say. And he stands up in this Jewish audience. Can you imagine this? This Jewish audience, this is our house, you know, as the sports anthem goes. This is our house. And here's someone who's standing up and is going to proclaim something that's very foreign to them, which is, it's not the Messiah will come someday. It is the Messiah has come. And so one time I wrote a curriculum, and I just kind of laid this out. It was with some helps and everything. But if you look at God's planning in carrying out his story, the story of the Bible can be told in 17 chapters. And what it can help you with so much with understanding of the Bible when they say this in Isaiah, or when Jonah had so much problem going to the Ninevites, or whatever. There is background to it that helps you understand if you understand the story of God. And this is the story, 17 chapters, that God tells in his story. And so what Paul now does is he gives what's called historical retrospection. And what the Jews would do, they would continually rehearse their own story. I don't know about you, but at our house, during holidays or whatever, we do this quite a bit. And what we do is we tell stories from our childhood. We're masters at telling our childhood stories. And of course, there's a humorous bent to it. And what Paul is doing is telling the Jewish people their own history. But he does so with a purpose. And so he says, so here you have the story of the Bible. You have creation. You have it following all the way through on a timeline to Jesus, to the church, to end times. And this is, I would say to you, largely the story of the Bible, God's story. And it's going to end up with the end times. And so what Paul does is he says, okay, I want to tell you God's story. I want to tell you about Israel. I'm going to tell you about bondage. I'm going to tell you about the departure as Israel was released from Egypt and God did his great miracles with the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. I want to tell you about Israel's disobedience and God sending them into the wilderness for 40 years. I want to tell you about when they're finally able after, he says 50 years, but this is our 450 years. This is actually culminating the history of Israel in Egypt, in the wanderings, and in the conquest. It took 450 years. But he's saying after their wanderings, they actually had not a willing audience that was actually going to say, you know, this is the promised land, I'm going to give you my city. But Israel actually had to go in and conquer these lands. And so he goes on to tell about the cycles of the judges, where there was obedience, disobedience, God's judgment, crying out for a judge, God's delivering them, obedience. And it was just these cycles in the book of Judges. And then the kings. And so basically Paul is telling the story of Israel. And then he finally says, and the story leads up to Jesus, the Messiah. And you guys missed it. And he goes on to talk about John the Baptist, the execution of Jesus, the burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And so what he's doing is he's referring back to verse 15 when they actually read from the law and the prophets. And they said, and he says to them, you didn't recognize Jesus in the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. And he fulfilled what he said in the Old Testament because you guys condemned him. And in Isaiah 53, in Psalm 22, God predicted the crucifixion of the Messiah. And you simply walked right into God's story. And you crucified the Messiah, just as was part of God's plan, as God said that you would. And so Jesus, he said, was revealed through your lineage. He was revealed through the law. He was revealed through your sacrificial system. He was revealed through prophecy. And you read it, he said, you read it every Sabbath in the law and the prophets. And yet, even though you read it every Sabbath, which is a Saturday, you still missed the coming Messiah. You missed him. And he says, this is all about Jesus. And then he gets very specific. And he said, you know when it's said in the book of Psalms about you are my son, today I've got begotten you? That's talking about Jesus the Messiah. Verse 34, do you know in Isaiah 55 when it talks about I will give you a holy and pure, the blessings of David? That's talking about Jesus the Messiah, and you missed it. Do you know in verse 35 when you talk about not allowing your Holy One to undergo decay? That's talking about Psalm 16. Now, the chapters in the Bible were divided later, but for our reference, these are references to the book of Psalms and what was written in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were reading. But he said, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And that's talking about Psalm 16, the resurrection of Jesus. And he's saying God's story was being told in the Old Testament and it culminates with Jesus and you missed it. And it's interesting, as God tells his story chapter by chapter, chapter by chapter, creation, fall, flood, Israel, bondage, on, going on down. And then you see the end times. Where are we now in the history of the world? We're right here. We are in the church age. And a lot of people would say history is hanging by a thread of God taking us into the next stage of his plan, which is end times. And so many times we see the signs around us and we say, you know what? I don't see how the world can go much longer. I think the Lord's coming soon. And we're going to be going into his next chapter of end times, where we have the rapture and we have the tribulation and the great tribulation. We have the millennial kingdom and we have God working out his plan of the judgment and then the eternal state. And we are in the final chapter before the end times. And so God is working his plan. And so there's a lot of fear about COVID. There's a lot of fear about the election coming up. Now there's a lot of concern and jockeying about a Supreme Court nomination. I'm sure you've heard about that. There's a lot of concern about riots. And those things exist, but guess what? The Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, is working his plan. And we're in the church age, and it's playing out chapter after chapter just as he wants it to happen. So nothing's going to happen in this world that was not part of God's plan or his allowance. And so finally we come to the last choice of God that we see in Acts. And that's God's choice in saving. And some of you will know what I'm talking about here, even before I start talking, that God has chosen those who would be saved. And this point can be very emotional for a lot of people. I have talked with people for 40 years about this, and it's a very emotional thing. I have known people who have left churches over this issue. But in this passage, there is actually some great encouragement that we have a God that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, chose to save man by his choice. And it says, the next day, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jewish people, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. For as the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the world. He's quoting Isaiah here. And it's actually saying that Israel was not supposed to be a club, but they were to actually go out and spread the good news of God, one God who is over everything. And the God of the Jews was supposed to be spread out to the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah. But Israel, in many ways, failed in doing that. And Paul is basically saying, yeah, Israel failed in doing it. God's still working his plan. He didn't forget about his plan, and he is still working his plan to reach the Gentiles. And so as we sit here today, God is reaching the Gentiles. And it says in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. The word there, appointed, is actually the Greek word tasso, which means to arrange or to assign. And so we see in the Bible that for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so we would be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind attention of his will. A huge reason that God had to be the one who selected man to be saved was because Paul in Ephesians 2 says, I'm going to use a physical analogy of a spiritual reality. And he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, here's the question. A physically dead person, how do they respond? Well, they don't. Okay? Well, how about a physically dead person? How can they raise themselves from the dead? They can't. Okay, now let's go to the spiritual analogy. How can a spiritually dead person respond to spiritual stimuli? They can't. How can a spiritually dead person raise themselves from being dead to being alive? And the answer is they can't. They're spiritually dead. They cannot respond. And so what it called for was God to choose who would be saved. Man cannot in and of himself choose God, but it was God the one who chose who would be saved. But then we say, okay, so you're telling me that God chose who would be saved, and so we're just a bunch of robots who walk around, and the people who were chosen by God are going to get saved, and the people who weren't chosen by God aren't going to get saved. And here's the tension. As I was preparing for my ordination, I remember my coach told me, here's a great way to put it, allow these things to be held in tension. And there is the free will of man, and there is the choosing of man. Because Paul, even in Acts 13, says, take heed. And in verse 43, he was urging them to continue in the grace of God. And he says in verse 46, you repudiated it. You chose to repudiate it. You judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. And here's the other side of things, and this is free will. And so which one is it then? God chooses who will be saved because we're spiritually dead and we can't choose God, or we have free will to choose God. And the answer is yes. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, let me tell you about Deuteronomy 29, 29. Okay, the secret things belong to God. And it's something that we simply will not understand. That God is the one who is sovereign, who chooses man to be saved because we're spiritually dead. We're unable to choose spiritual things because spiritually dead people cannot choose spiritual things. But at the same time, man has and is responsible for his free will. That doesn't make any sense. I can't rectify it. No, you can't, and you never will be this side of heaven. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to God. John MacArthur said this, the matter of human will and divine election, and this is, John MacArthur was like one of the primary people in the early 80s that I cut my teeth on with this whole idea of election. And yet he says, the matter of human will and divine election is so inscrutable, so incomprehensible to our minds as to demand that we believe both without being able to comprehend how they fit together in God's minds, in God's mind. And so it's impossible to know. Now let's look in verse 13, just the raw product that God had to work with, that he's saying, okay, I want to save people. Let's look at the raw product that I had, okay? I had persecutors, okay, that were persecuting people to death. that were verbally persecuting people, that were physically persecuting people. That's my raw product that I had to work with to choose me to be saved, okay? They're spiritually dead. I had a sorcerer. Is he going to choose me? Okay. How about non-religious people? Nope. How about religious Jews? Nope. How about religious Gentiles? Nope. They didn't believe in Jesus. That was God's raw product, even from Acts 13, that he had to deal with and say, okay, which of these people, these spiritually dead people, are going to choose me? And again, that is what God did. He chose us because we were unable to choose him. And so as we close up today, celebrate God's choice that he, unlike human beings, has all the facts, whereas as human beings, we don't have barely any of the facts to put together. God is able to see 1,000 years down the road the ramifications of our choices. You see, you have to understand that we try to put God in our Western town. What do you mean, Western town? Well, it is the same thing as God walking, us walking through a Western town. And there's the saloon on our right, there's the barber, there's the blacksmith, and we experience these things as we walk along. Where is God? He's not just walking along experiencing the town. He's up in the helicopter. Well, what's a helicopter? I don't understand what a helicopter is. This is 19th century America. What's a helicopter? That's right. You don't understand it. You see, we experience life as we walk along and experience it moment by moment. We are finite, but God is the one who's up in the helicopter, that he sees the Western town from beginning to end. And he is able in his wisdom to make the right choices that we're unable to make. And so it's God's choice in gifting. It's God's choice in sending. It's God's choice in planning. And it's God's choice in saving. So as we continue what Jesus started, let's agree with God about his plan. And let's walk with him chapter by chapter as he unfolds his plan and walk in his wisdom and say, Lord, you know, I haven't really done it. I've been kind of doing my own thing. I've been working my own plan. You have a plan? Well, I would like to agree with that plan. And I would like to go along with your plan. And that is called giving the lordship of your life to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, for him to guide you.